Today, you might have seen in the materials that Brian sent out earlier or even up on the screen now, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's going to actually be one of the shortest passages that I've preached from in quite a long time, just a single verse and a rather short one at that. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And this is kind of the tail end of a thought that Paul is writing to Timothy, and so my instinct this week was to do the whole paragraph, but really it's just this last phrase, this verse 7, that is going to be what we want to hone in on today. So we're just going to read that in isolation. You know, our habit at church is to stand for the reading of God's word, because we've got the still camera set on this place. I probably am not going to stand up right now, but if you're at a place at your house where you can stand for the reading of the word, I'd suggest that you do so, or encourage you to do so is a better way of saying that. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God's word says this: "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." This is the word of God. Thanks be to Him. If you would, bow your head and pray with me now. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask it and pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ and in His name alone. Amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. So, this short little verse has us really honing in on one single idea this week. And that idea is fear. In fact, it's come up a lot in the worship service already. I didn't get a chance to see what Becca Wyan had recorded for the Missions Moment until earlier today. And it was amazing to me about the newsletters she referenced from the Rutigingwas, from the Sinks, the way that we prayed. It was all about fighting against fear and asking the Lord to deliver us from fear. And that actually coordinates exactly with what I want to talk about with this passage, which isn't too profound. The word fear comes up very centrally in this passage, this verse. But I want to talk about fear today, and I want to make sure that I say right from the get-go that I'm talking about it not as some abstract concept or not some theoretical principle. I'm talking about it as an emotion that I have felt oftenly. That's not a word, is it? Often, I'll use a L-Y ending word, very acutely these past couple of weeks. I was reading an article on some website that I like looking at, and it was a Christian article, and the author concluded it by saying, "What really do we have to fear after all?" And I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading that, yes, that's right, that's true. But then I immediately begin in my head to catalog all the things that I'm afraid of that have especially come to the surface in these last few weeks. And so even though in the immediate gut reaction I say, yes, what is it that we have to be afraid of? I start playing in my head all these worries I've been chewing on ever since our world kind of grinded to a halt. So, for instance, my family. I have a mom and dad that are not in the best of health, and as the news speaks about those that are greatly at risk with the coronavirus, I think of them. I have a sister and nephews and a brother-in-law that right now are in a country that is on military lockdown. In fact, I made the mistake talking to Kristen this week about saying that I was in quarantine here. And she was like, no. You are not in quarantine. If you are allowed to go outside your house without a soldier with an automatic rifle coming and telling you to go back inside, you are not on quarantine, which is a good point. And sadly, that's where their country is right now. There are tanks in the streets and military law basically telling people to get inside. So I'm afraid for my family. I'm afraid for myself. I don't want to miss that part too. I As you guys know, I finally, after 11 years of being here, I took the jump to purchase a home that I've loved, but it's probably the biggest financial decision I've ever made in my life, and less than 2 weeks after that is when the economy just got turned on its head. That's scary. And of course, I'm afraid for my community. I mean, you don't have to have me tell you that we're in a region that is still licking our wounds from the campfire a year and a half ago. We're not over that. And so to have something traumatic and something that has thrown life for a loop in the way that this has, right on the heels of going through the fire, it's a lot. And it's scary. And I've found myself often being very afraid of those things. And listen, I want to make sure you know I'm not cataloging this to add to your fears or to give you a new list of things to be afraid of too. Not my intention at all. My intention of talking about it is because I want you to be aware that many of the same feelings that you've been experiencing in this all, I'm right there with you. I'm not going to pretend otherwise. I've been afraid. And these last 2 weeks, even the ones leading up to these weeks, as strange and as weird as they've been, they've given us plenty of reason to be afraid of things, even though each of our fears probably is unique in its own way, unique to each one of us. So that's what brings me back to the passage that we just read. And that's what begs the question of this passage of, if I'm currently experiencing all these fears, how does that compute with what we just read? Just to remind you, I'll read it one more time since it's short. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If this is true, why am I still afraid? Why are you still afraid? There's a couple of potential options there as to why it is that we're still afraid, even in light of 2 Timothy chapter 1. First option is the one that I'm least keen on. And that is to say, well, if this passage says that I don't have a spirit of fear and yet I'm still afraid, it must be wrong. The Bible must be inaccurate here. Obviously, as you can imagine, that is not the interpretive option that we're going to embrace today. Sadly, though, it is one that some people do. And as soon as their experience doesn't seem to smoothly fit into what they see described in the Bible, their conclusion is God's word must be wrong. But hopefully you'll see in a second that that's really not the best way to interpret this. Here's option number two, though. It doesn't say that God's word is wrong, but it might even be a scarier one in the sense of, I could say, okay, this is saying that I don't have a spirit of fear, and yet I'm still afraid. Therefore, maybe I'm not really a Christian. Or maybe I don't have access to the Holy Spirit in some crucial way. So the idea being that a true Christian, a real Christian, a believer that has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they would be a person that never feels fear, never feels shaken in that way, and therefore I must not be one of those people. But I'm not super keen on that option either, because I got to tell you, with as much up-in-the-air things I've experienced in these last 2 weeks, the thing that is most constant, most secure in my life and in my thoughts is that I love Jesus Christ with my entire heart. And that the only way that I can even say that to you is through the Holy Spirit. So not only do I know Christ, I have His Holy Spirit, which allows me to confess Him as Lord and Savior. It wasn't too long ago that we walked through 1 Corinthians as a church, and we got to chapter 12 at the very beginning where Paul tells us that no one can confess Jesus as Lord without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, where does this leave us? We're not going to choose the option of God's word being wrong,
Nor are we going to choose the option that my fear must mean I'm not really a Christian or I don't have the Holy Spirit. What's left? Well, how about this? What if the solution, I guess is what I'm trying to say, is that we have the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that drives out fear, replaces it with love, we have Him. We've had Him since the moment we've believed in Jesus, and yet our problem is that we do not grasp the magnitude of what we've been given in Him. So, God has given me a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But my issue is, I don't know it. And I don't take it seriously. And I look past what He's given, and I ignore it, and I move on back to the old patterns of fear, never realizing the access that I have to the gifts of the Spirit, power and love and self-control. Okay, I know this is maybe a little bit weird and theoretical and whatnot. Let me give an example that hopefully will kind of put some flesh on this a little bit. It comes from Pilgrim's Progress, which is a famous book that I hope all of you guys have seen at one point in your life, or even better, read at one point in your life. It was written by a fellow named John Bunyan, I believe in the 1600s. And at one time, I remember hearing that it is the most, outside of the Bible, it is the most published and bought English language book ever. Of course, it comes in second to the Bible, but next after that. That's a pretty big deal, right? And Pilgrim's Progress, if you're not familiar with it, it's an allegory. That means it's a story that's using characters and places as symbols for real things. And the story centers around Christian, this pilgrim who's on his way to the celestial city. And it talks about all of his sort of trials and tribulations and hardships on his way there. And this particular part that I want to share with you is when Christian and his traveling companion, whose name is Hopeful, they find themselves in a dungeon. They have been captured by a giant whose name is Despair. And that giant lives in Doubting Castle. I know, it's a little cheesy, a little on the nose, but that's kind of the point of this allegory. So Christian and Hopeful are in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. They've been languishing there for close to a week. They've been attacked by worry, by doubt, by fear, by despair. You know, that's the giant's name, is Despair. And where I want to pick up in this story is right on the cusp of them being overcome by their fear. Christian has an epiphany. He has a realization. And I'm going to read it for you now. It says this, and Dan, you can go ahead and throw this up on the screen. On Saturday, about midnight, the pilgrims began to pray and continued in prayer till almost break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in this passionate speech. "What a fool," quoth he, "am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said Hopeful, "That's good news. Good brother, pluck it out of thy bosom and try." Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease. Christian had the key the whole time. And yet he and Hopeful, they sat in the dungeon for close to a week. They sat in the dungeon surrounded by fear and worry and anxiety. They were almost overcome by it. And yet all he had to do was take hold of what he already had. The key called his promise that was around his neck and by his chest the entire time that he was in there. And once he took hold of that, every door in the castle, what did it say, flung open with ease. So I hope you see what I'm going for here with that example. This is exactly the kind of thing that I'm saying is why we experience this fear even in the midst of a text like 2 Timothy 1:7. It's not that we don't have God's Holy Spirit. It's not that the Word of God is wrong. It's that we haven't taken hold of the magnitude of what God has given us. And I am assured that once we as Christians begin to realize and grasp the things that the Holy Spirit brings us, our fears will begin to dissipate. We'll be like Christian in the dungeon and we'll say, what a fool have I been? I've been lying here in this stinking dungeon of fear the entire time when I had the promise with me. I had the Holy Spirit in me. And He's a Holy Spirit that brings power, He brings love, and He brings self-control, not fear. He brings those things instead of fear. Now, I want to emphasize that word instead there. Not because it's a word in the text. It's a word that I wrote for the sermon. But rather because it's a word that is going to clarify something that's very subtle in the text that I want you to see. So, here's what I mean. What the text is telling us is that the role of the Holy Spirit is not to expel fear, but rather, the role of the Holy Spirit is to replace fear with something better. This is it's something that I think we trip up on sometimes in the Christian life with all sorts of things. But since we're talking about fear today, we're gonna use that for our hypothetical example. So we say, okay, fear is bad. I want to trust God. So I need to get rid of the fear in my life. I need to extract it, pull it out of my soul, set it aside, get rid of it so it's over there. Hooray, we're done, no more fear. But what's happened is we've kind of left an empty place inside where that fear used to reside. We haven't put anything else there. We've just extracted the fear, placed it by the side, and we've created this vacuum within. And as most vacuums in nature are wont to do, it gets filled in by something else. More likely than not, it's going to get filled in by a new fear, a new anxiety that might even be more intense than the one that we took away. And then we're kind of just back at square one where we started. So that's why it's significant that what the text is suggesting to us is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just expel or eject fear. He replaces it with something better. He replaces it with power and love and self-control so that what it looks like is less about us creating this empty space and more of the Holy Spirit bringing in something good and having it nudge out fear so that really we're not saying no to fear at the end of the day. We just don't have any room for it. There ain't any more room in the inn. I'd let you in, fear. I'd be afraid like I have been, but that place that you used to occupy, it's got a new tenant now. The Holy Spirit who brings with Him power and love and self-control. Now, I've got another example for this, and I have to apologize in advance to my family if any of them are watching this. I'm about to throw some shade on our family dog growing up, which is going to be, I'm going to get some blowback on that. Forgive me. But here we go. So all growing up in my formative adolescent years, middle school, high school, and then even into college, we had our family, beloved family dog, Baron. He's a miniature dachshund. But we often would call him a medium dachshund because he was short like a miniature dachshund. You know, they're the wiener dogs. They want the full length. He was like that. But he was very round, very rotund. Carried a lot of weight on him, is what I'm trying to say. And so where that really could be problematic is Baron loved laying on the couch with you when you were there. And if you were laying out on the couch, what he wanted to do more than anything else was to get up on there and not lay beside you. He wanted to insert his body in that crease between your body and the back of the couch. There's not a lot of room there. And so this big, rotund, miniature dachshund, medium dachshund, would put himself in that crease. And he couldn't do it right away. It would take time. He would have to wiggle his body. He would have to sort of dig. He would get in there with his nose and sort of get. And so over this process of time, 5-10 minutes, he would finally get where he was all wiggled in. And of course, what that meant is that you're no longer comfortably laying in the center of the couch. You're now pushed on the edge. Your shoulder is hanging off the edge of it. And he didn't stop there. After he had settled in for a few minutes, then he would begin to stretch, and he would kick, and he would put all of his legs splayed out so that he was pushing you even more to give him more space. And if you weren't paying attention, he would knock you off the couch. And then you'd look at him, and he'd be looking at the back of the couch, so it would just be one eye. He was looking at you out of the corner of his eye and kind of be like, "What? Sue me. That's what I do." Baron, as much as that annoys me, is kind of a perfect example of how the Holy Spirit operates here. He comes into your life and he brings power and love and self-control, and slowly but surely, that nudges fear out of its place. It replaces it. It is expelling fear, not by saying no to it, but by saying yes to something better. And when it's all said and done, there's no place for fear anymore. And I wonder if we're a people that begin to realize what we have in the Holy Spirit, realize the power and love and self-control that he brings, then I bet we would get to see that process, and we would get to see him, whether it be rapidly or slowly but surely, pushing out fear so that there's no place inside for it anymore. Now, the things that the Holy Spirit brings, I've said it multiple times, power, love, self-control. And before we get done with this sermon, I really want to take a chance to unpack those things a little bit. Now, I've got to be honest with you guys. My initial plan for this sermon was that this would be kind of the full main body of the sermon, that we'd really dive deep on power, love, self-control. Up on my whiteboard at the office, my plan was that all that I had said previously would be like the short introduction, and that this would really be where I used most of my time. But obviously, it didn't turn out that way, and I only have a little bit of time left. But I still wanted us to have a chance to think about what are these things that are residing in us now with the Holy Spirit that have pushed fear out of place. Like, for instance, what is power? What does the scripture mean talking about power in this context? Well, I have bad news and good news about that. The bad news is that it's not a worldly power like sometimes we daydream about. Sorry, nobody is going to get superhuman strength or shoot laser beams out of their eyes like the X-Men. It's not that kind of power. And in fact, the biggest clue that we have to know that is that Paul, who writes this letter to Timothy, most likely wrote it while he was in prison awaiting his execution. So the power that he speaks about having through the Holy Spirit, it isn't a power that bends the bars of a jail or can never be, shackled down. No, he's in jail about to be executed. The power he's talking about is something different. And here's what I think it is. I believe the power he's speaking of is that constant confirmation that we have from the Holy Spirit every moment of every day that we are children of God, that we belong to him, that we, how about what we used as the confession in Heidelberg Catechism a second ago, that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. How about that for a promise? Or to use Romans 8, a passage I quote often at church, if God did not spare his own son on our behalf, how much more will he graciously give us all things? Here's the power. We have the knowledge that we belong to him and that he has not spared even the greatest thing in the universe on our behalf. That's real strength. And hey, I know you guys, some of y'all are probably bummed because you were hoping to get power like Superman. But to be honest, that would pale in comparison compared to the power you have as a believer in Christ. In the context of fear, in the context of being afraid, and not just of the things happening in the world, but being afraid of life and death, there is no greater power than knowing that God is for you, that He has intervened in history on your behalf. And to use another verse in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's power. And that's precisely what you have as a believer in Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, what follows quickly on the heels of that is the next piece that we hear is love. So the love in this text is the kind of love that Jesus Christ shows us. Do you guys realize that the reason you're able to say that you are a child of God, the reason the Spirit can confirm that every moment of every day, is because Jesus loved you and gave His life for you, gave His life as a ransom for many. He did the kind of things that looked like washing the feet of His disciples and reclining at table with sinners and tax collectors. And ultimately, on Calvary, shedding His blood for the atonement of sins. And so we're a people that have received that kind of love, and what it means is that as we interact with the world around us, that is what's in us to flow out. Instead of looking at our world and being affected by fear and by terror of the other and other people, what we have is what we've been given, and that is the love of Christ to transmit and to self-sacrificially love. Fear doesn't grow well on the soil of love. It's not fertile soil for it, because we are so busy self-sacrificially giving ourselves for others and our neighbor around us, we don't have time for the fear. It's kind of like we were talking about before. There's no room for it. And just in case you think that this is a pipe dream or wishful thinking, let me remind you of something that I mentioned last week. Many historians believe that the rapid growth of the early church was almost exclusively due, actually, I take that back, not almost exclusively, in big part due to the way that the church responded to the plagues in the second and third century. Everybody was terrified and panicked, but the Christians were the ones that were caring for the sick, whether they be Christians who were sick or non-Christians that were sick. They were the ones praying for the government and their leaders, even a government that had persecuted them. They were the ones modeling the love of Christ even in the midst of a disaster, and the world noticed it. That's love, not fear. Even in our very own church, there's an example of this that I want to share with you. I'll do it anonymously. But a friend of ours from church included me on a text chain this week with just sort of a scattering of various friends. And she said, "The Lord has put on my heart to give a financial gift to the pedicab driver downtown." I mean, you guys know him. His name's Mike. And he has the music blaring, his dog in his lap. He's doing the pedicab all around downtown, especially servicing the weekends with college students out there. And obviously, with all that's happened in the shutdown and the stay-at-home order, his business has dried up. And so our friend was saying, "Hey, what's a way that we could love him and care for him?" And she ends up receiving way more money than I think any of us expected would have been raised. And as she goes to give this gift to Mike, she said he broke down. Tears of just how people were loving him. And here's the cool thing. Her gift wasn't the only one he received. Other Christians, independent of what she had done, had also blessed him with ways to pay for rent or to provide food. It was incredible. The church had just embraced this guy, and even in a moment of great fear all around us, Ed chose to respond with love. I mean, that's our text in action right here. The last piece, self-control. And hey, self-control doesn't, I don't know, it, you know, you got power, you got love, these big banner words, and self-control, it doesn't seem quite as exciting. But the more I thought about it this week, actually, this was the one that I feel like I had most to say on. Self-control, as it's defined here, or we're going to define it as it's seen here, it's behavior that's not, it's not defined by extremes or excess. See, when fear is driving us in our behavior, we panic. We do things that are irrational and don't make sense. We throw our moral code and our responsibilities to our neighbors out the window. But when when the Holy Spirit is guiding us, that's when we see self-control begin to kick in. All of a sudden, our behavior isn't being guided by panic or fear. It's being guided by our reason. It's rational. It's wisdom. It's being obedient to God and His commands, even in a time of great stress. That is what we have instead of panic that comes from fear. And I think, you know, really the greatest example of this is how so much of what's exacerbated the problem going on right now in our country is how people have panicked and are hoarding. You know, you go to grocery stores and there's hardly anything left. I mean, who knew that the thing that would run out of and we would run out of in this country would be toilet paper? But here we are. That hoarding instinct is something that's coming not from a place of self-control like the Holy Spirit brings, but a place of fear. And it's funny, even my mom this week was sending me pictures of that people had snapped at stores. One of them was a lady that looked like she had put in her shopping cart every gallon of milk and every carton of eggs that was available at the store. And I don't care if she has a household of 30, there is no way she would be able to consume all that before it expires and goes bad. But that's what she was doing. That is not the spirit we have. And you know, if that lady is somehow able to watch this, forgive me, I'm not trying to throw stones, but I'm just trying to point out that when the Holy Spirit is pushing out fear, what He brings instead is a self-control that doesn't react to a stressful or scary moment like that. It reacts with calmness and trust and reason. And it reacts in a way that doesn't just throw out our obligation to our neighbor, but wants to honor them and love them even more. All these things are really tightly wound together. The power, the love, the self-control, they're kind of like a cycle that feeds on one another. But at the end of the day, they all have this in common. They're what the Holy Spirit gives us. Or let me rephrase that. They're what the Holy Spirit has given us. This kind of is looping back around to where we started. It's not that we don't have this. It's not that we're not really Christians or that the Bible isn't accurate here. We have been given the Holy Spirit with His power, love, and self-control. It's just that we won't look at Him. We won't grasp what He's given, and we won't take it seriously. I think that the calling of any Christian in this moment, this season of coronavirus, the calling of any church is to be a group of people that will embrace the spirit we have been given by God and do so in a way that when those fearful thoughts come up or those moments to panic comes up or those places where we catch our breath and fright come up, we would say, this ain't the spirit I've been given. Let me look close to this person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that I have in my life. And let me embrace the things that He gives rather than the fears that I want to run back to. If there was no gospel, if there was no Jesus reigning on the throne, and if there was not any Holy Spirit that he had sent as our comforter and our advocate, then fear would be a totally appropriate response. But of course, that's not reality. There is a gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the risen and ascended Lord sitting at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus, who has sent us the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And we have his power, his love, and his self-control that have taken up residence in our heart. And just like Baron pushing me off the couch when I was a high school student, those things are pushing fear off. They have no place on the couch anymore. Well, they have a place on the couch. Fear doesn't have a place on the couch anymore. And I'm hoping and praying that when historians look back on this season, that'll be what they see with the church. They were a people that didn't succumb to fear like the rest of a panicked world did. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done for this afternoon. Let's pray. Father God, as we read over this passage this week, I pray that your word, which we know is living and active and accurate, would remind us and open our eyes to what we have in you, and specifically the privileges the Holy Spirit has brought us as the people of God. Let it transform and shape us, Lord. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.